You're invited to stand and join us to worship the Lord this morning.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
The first Noel the angel did say was to search him for shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 King of Israel, for all to see there was a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praise to our heavenly Lord, who hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood and kind hath bought. Noel, Noel, the sheep we watched at night. Led tidings broad, an angel bright. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. Born, so he did say, in Bethlehem, a child today. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Shall the child lie in a stall? This child who shall redeem us all. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. This gift of God we'll cherish well, that every joy our heart shall fill. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high.
Seated.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 this morning. I'm not going to read it like I normally do, because we're going to read verses as we go along this morning. So keep your Bible open to that passage. It's a very familiar passage, I understand, but nevertheless, I want us to look at it this morning. And Dennis sometimes asks me what the title of the sermon is this morning, and it's Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And can you remember that? What is it again? Okay, there we go. All right. Because this is going to be a responsive reading thing. Every now and then I'm going to ask you to see if you can say that. Okay? Really tough, I know. But all right, let's pray. Father, even today, even in this difficult situation, even under these circumstances, we praise you and we thank you. We ask you to be with us now as we look at your holy word. We pray your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, that you will touch our hearts, that you will bring us and make us receptive to understand and to grasp the principles and the meaning and the wisdom of your word. We ask you, Lord, this morning, that as your Holy Spirit works in and amongst us, you will draw our hearts to your throne of grace, that we will receive what we need today. Maybe we need encouragement. Maybe we need healing. Maybe we need comfort. Maybe we need whatever it might be, financial, jobs, whatever it might be. Father, we ask that you work in every life. Be with those, Father, that are going to listen to this message via the internet. Pray, Father, that you would help them to understand that even though they're not with us this morning and they have a fear that this COVID-19 is out there lurking like some kind of monster to grab them, that, Lord, that you will comfort their heart and you will bring to their heart joy, joy, joy. Be with us now as we look at your word. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's about 11 days or so that we're going to start celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And I know there's a kind of a mixed bag of what's happening at Christmas time about celebration. There are those who actually understand what we're supposed to be doing. Then there are those that have all kinds of other little things that they get hooked in to some sort of celebration at this time of the year. Well, we're told 'tis the season to be jolly, right? Yeah. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hark, the herald angels sing. I'll be home for Christmas. Isn't that one of your favorites? How about dashing through the snow in a one horse? What's that got to do with anything? But anyway, and I saw a commercial lately that says, only believe. Have you seen that? Two little kids, and they're very sorrowful or something, and somehow or another, they're supposed to believe. Believe what? What is it? What is we supposed to believe? Well, anyway, all kinds of stuff. But you know, at this time of the year, there is kind of a mixed bag of celebration, most assuredly. Most people have a little, their hearts are a little bit more open. They're a little more receptive to actually what is the celebration that we're celebrating all about. But there are those that this is not a fun time of the year. Things have happened. We're going to go out to Park Place and sing some carols this evening, 6:30 over at Park Place. Polly Michael is there, and I don't remember how many years ago it was, but on Christmas Day, her son Joe, who is my age, I'm his age, died. And there's no joy for her on Christmas. It's hard for her to just be, you know, together. And I understand that. And of course, in 1974, Merle Haggard, he had another kind of song about Christmas. You remember that song? You say, I don't even know who Merle Haggard is. Well, it went something like this. If we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. Then the second stanza of that song says, I got laid off down at the factory, and their timing's not the greatest in the world. Well, my wife's father, John Strength, was a hardworking guy. He was a construction guy. He tied steel. He lived in Florida. And, you know, when it's 110 in the shade, he's out there in the sun tying steel. Talk about somebody that was a tough guy. Can you look in the mirror with a pair of tweezers and pull a piece of steel out of your eye? I don't like eye drops in my eye. Well, he was tough. He was hardworking. But heaven knows that all that hard work, but I can't remember how many times that he got laid off right about now, or maybe 2 days before Christmas. Of course, he wanted Christmas to be right for his family, for his four daughters, for his grandchildren, and all those kind of things. And so I'm sure that Lloyds and Sons purposely didn't try to ruin Christmas for John Henry Strength and his girls, but it did make it difficult. And I want you to recognize and realize that even though it was difficult, even though there were things that, you know, kind of like a record, you know, like that, they didn't ruin Christmas at the Strength House, because they didn't celebrate Christmas for Santa Claus and all this other stuff. They celebrated Christmas for Jesus. And that's the difference, isn't it? It's a difference. Well, we're facing this COVID-19 stuff. And we know that we've had adversaries. Sometimes, maybe you've lost your job because of this. There are businesses going out of businesses all over the place because of this stuff. But we're kind of familiar with adversaries to Christmas. Well, of course, we have the Dickens carol about Ebenezer Scrooge. And it's a really cool thing. Ebenezer is just a stone cold heart. But the spirits of Christmas touch his heart, and he becomes alive unto the true meaning of Christmas. But I'm not sure that Dickens actually said that, but that's what he was trying to say. And of course, then we had the Grinch who stole Christmas, remember? But all these are what? They're make-believe characters. They don't exist. They never existed. But in reality, there are real people, not fictional people, who hate and fear Christmas. Unlike many, many people, they understand there's more to the celebration of Christmas than what the general population is doing. And so they hate Christmas because that has some link with God Almighty, and God Almighty, they have no room for them in their hearts. And so they stand against it. They don't like people going around saying, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Can you say that? Boy, oh boy, responsive group this morning. Did you get a lemon at the door this morning? I guess so. Hope, forgiveness, grace, love, promises kept, redemption, reconciliation, all the grace of God in Christ Jesus manifest us. All those things are part of what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, Savior of the world, who came, died on Calvary's tree, rose again the third day, that we might have our sins forgiven. In fact, Matthew 2 names one of those wicked people whose name was Herod, who opposed the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of who? Herod the king." History tells us that Herod was a violent murderer. In 47 BC, Herod was just 25 years old, but he was ambitious, he was ruthless, and he was driven. And Herod understood that the power of this world lay in Rome. So he packed up his bag, and he went to Rome, and through guile, bribery, ingratiating himself to people in high places, he was named governor of Galilee. Now the Romans hoped that Herod would go back and he would pacify the Jews. He would bring some sort of peace to that region. And indeed he did. He did it his way, as he always did. He crushed anybody that was in opposition to what he was trying to do. He captured the rebel leader, he executed him, and he executed several hundred of the followers, thus establishing Roman power in the region. And then as a gift, the consummate politician, he took the wealth of Galilee and sent it back to Rome and said, "Here, what a good boy am I." And you know, Herod didn't want to be just governor of Galilee. You know that? That was just a stepping stone. He wanted to be what? King of the Jews. He wanted to be king. And he married a Hasmonean princess to help enable him to become king. And her name was Miriam. And his plot, his scheme was working out pretty good, because in 7 years, the Roman Senate named, christened, dubbed, whatever you want to say, Herod king of the Jews. He'd accomplished what he set out to do. He was king. But this was a title that the Jewish people hated. They hated it because he was not born a Jew. He was actually an Idumean. He was not only a Jew by birth, he was not a Jew practicing Judaism. He was not of the faith. He did not support the spiritual aspects of Israel. He was a pagan. So he wasn't born a Jew, and he was a pagan. And as years rolled by, Herod proved to be both clever and cruel. You know, like most totalitarian despots, he held the reins of power brutally in his hands. And anyone who got in his way, he eliminated those folks. The first guy he murdered was his brother-in-law. There was just a whiff that his brother-in-law didn't quite like him. I know that I would not be standing here today if looks could kill. I've been given some daggers in the eyes. Yeah. But Herod, I didn't do anything to him. But Herod killed him. He killed his mother-in-law. Of course, you know. Killed his mother-in-law. But then he killed his wife, Miriam. And some historians say, this was the kind of thing that kind of sent him over the edge. It was okay to kill hundreds and murder thousands, but he killed his bride. He had evidently some real affection for her, and that was what kind of pushed him over, and he became kind of mad. He was losing it. The Jewish historian Josephus said that he was a malevolent maniac. Wow. Well, words came to him that Miriam, who had two sons, were plotting to overthrow him. And so he ordered them to be caught, arrested, and put to death publicly by strangulation. As slow as you can strangulate them, that's what he wanted. He wanted to show everybody, don't mess with me. I'm the king. You mess with me, this is what happens to you. You know, Caesar Augustus, remember over in Luke, and there went a decree out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed? That's Caesar. That guy named Octavius. Caesar Augustus said it would be safer to be Herod's sow than his son. Wow. Well, his wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, two sons, among hundreds of other people he put together. Actually, if there was one thing that we could probably say this morning that Herod did quite well, he was really good at murdering people. He was really good at that. Now, we get to the spot where we're at now. About 2 years later, Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, we were told, was slowly dying. Again, Josephus describes his disease as a kind of foul distemper. His body was wrecked with convulsions. He had foul breath. Have you ever been around somebody that when they, and ooh, goodness gracious, this is some bad stuff. His skin was covered in some kind of loathsome sores. They just bled and they oozed and, oh man. And of course, part of that, he was losing his mind. But he was still king. Then one fine day, word comes to him in Jerusalem that strangers had come from the east, arriving in Jerusalem. And Matthew says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, now, this is very important, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew called these people wise men. Many people say they were astrologers, powerful men, who had studied astrology, and they had saw this potent, this arising of a new star, and they understood that to be something very important, and so they went to seek the king of the Jews, because they had saw that star in the east, and they had come to worship him. There are kind of many unanswered questions here, aren't there? Who precisely were these wise men? Well, we don't know. You thought I was going to. We don't know. Where did they come from? We don't know. Some people say they were Babylon. That doesn't say that. It just says from the east. What was the star that they saw? I've got a whole book on that. Talks about all kinds of heavenly anomalies around that time that could be something about what they were talking about. But listen, we don't know what that is. We don't know what that is. But listen, Herod didn't know either, but he was going to find out why they had come looking for a king. He was king, born king of the Jews. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I've read a little bit about that word troubled, and there are some, Greek is kind of a picture language, as you know. There are some who said that when he heard that these guys, these wise men, had made this journey from the east to look for a newborn king of the Jews, he became so angry that he literally violently shook in rage. When Herod became troubled, all Jerusalem became troubled. This guy was known for doing one thing well, killing indiscriminately. He'd killed all his enemies, murdered everyone that was a threat to his throne. And now, there were wise men coming, looking for this one born king of the Jews. Verse 4, not surprisingly though, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now the wise men just said, hey, we saw this potent, this sign in the east, and we've come to find the newborn king of the Jews. They didn't say anything about Messiah. They didn't say anything about the Christ of God. They didn't say anything about Israel's prophecies being fulfilled. But Herod asked the scribes, where is Messiah to be born? You see, he put two and two together. This is some big deal. Listen, wicked people, evil people, sometimes look at the Word of God and they take some of it seriously. Oh, they don't come to faith in Christ. They don't accept the revelation of the Scripture. But they say it's got something. They don't understand that this Bible talks about the wisdom of God of the ages put together, and it's the plan of God unfolding out in history. Day by day, God is working His work and will in His way. They don't understand any of those kind of things, but they kind of give it some credence. And listen, tyrants like Herod can't afford to let any whisper go by without taking some action. Tyrants like Herod, they're really cowards. Did you know that? They rule by force, and the only thing they really fear is a force greater than theirs. Would a man really oppose God? Would a man really try to kill the promised Messiah of God? Would a man truly try to do that? I think in Herod's, the answer is yes, and yes. He would. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, friends, we've got to recognize that we live in a fallen world. Education is not going to do it. We have educated more people and spent on more money on education than probably any people in the whole world's existence of the world. And when we put them in prison, they come out more educated. That's true. They're better thieves or murderers than they ever were when they went in. It just we have to recognize that we're living in a fallen world. And unless we understand that, we won't understand that this is a spiritual battle. Flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers in high places. Our true enemy, though, and we must recognize this, is not really people. They're just pawns in the hands of the devil. They're just people who are captured by sin who need to be set free. They don't even know it. They're so used to their chains. They're so used to their bondage. They're so used to being in that place of slavery. They don't even know that they're in slavery. And we're the ones who need to tell them the chains can be broken. You can be free. You can live a whole nother life. You don't have to go about doing the same thing your dad did. You don't have to do the same thing the people did before you. You don't have to do these things because the Lord God Almighty, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And salvation has been brought to us in His power. And it's only in the power of Christ that the heart, the human heart, truly can be changed. You know, we say sometimes that we're to love the sinner and hate the sin. Have you ever heard that? A couple of you have. Good. Now, there are those folks, Taylor, they're very clever people, who say, you know, Taylor says, talking about the Bible, they say, hey, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. What? No, the Bible doesn't say that. 1 John 1:8 doesn't say, love the sinner and hate the sin. It really doesn't. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's not just simply biologically dying. It's being separated eternally from God. There's not a single one of us that even understands how that might affect us to be absolutely separated from the grace of God. You see, the scripture tells us that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. God pours out his blessing on those who praise him and love him, and some of those blessings fall on those who hate him and do not want to be associated with that name, but they'll take the blessings. That happens all the time. But listen, it's not just simply physical death, it's eternal separation. There's coming a time, there's appointed a time, to what? For every man, for once to die, and then the judgment. Oh, we don't want to hear that. I just want to die, and if I can take some of my toys with me, I'd be fine. If I can't, I just want to be dead like a doornail and nothing ever happened. Just let me return back to dust. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, no, we die, and then there's a judgment, because there is a God in the heaven who rules the world, and he has provided for all men a way of escape. He's provided for all men a get out of jail free card in Christ. Your sins can be forgiven, but you've got to take the card, because he won't force you to take it. God has sent Jesus, the Messiah, joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's a gift of salvation. We love the sinner, but we must also speak truth in love to those who are sinners. You see, sin has its effects. And whether they realize it or not, it's having their effects upon them. And we as God's people cannot condone sin. Did you know that? It's hard sometimes. We have people that we love and all those kind of things. But we're not supposed to enable them. We're supposed to challenge them with the truth and the forgiveness that comes in Christ. We can't ignore these things. Boy, our society has been ignoring and condoning and excusing for a long, long time. And that's kind of where we're at because of it. Our job is to make the truth known about the Lord Jesus. Well, down verse 7, it tells us that Herod was a clever guy. It says down there, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You see, Herod was wanting to gather as much information about this situation as far. Who are these guys? Where did they come from? What are they looking for? All those kind of things. Because his first rule was eliminate all opposition. So when did you see this star? Why did you come to Jerusalem? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? He wanted to know all these kind of things. And then, of course, verse 8 has one of the most, to me, dripping verses of all scripture of irony, blasphemy, and blood. Because he tells the wise men, listen, you guys go find him. You guys go find the child. And then come to me again. And then what does it say? That I may go and worship him also. He had no such thought. But if he could get these guys to do the dirty work for him and bring him back, he'd like to know that. You know, it's funny. There are these little sayings that pop up and kind of become popular. Many years ago, Ellis Ryle, one of our guys, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he had a sweatshirt. It had wise men, three wise men. It could have been 50 for all we know, but anyway, had three. But it had wise men still seek him. Hey, that's kind of a clever little thought, isn't it? Yeah. So that was very, very popular. I understand what's popular that's happening now is this saying, three wise men and one old fool. I like that. I don't think it's going to appear on many t-shirts or sweatshirts. But there are lessons to be learned. And let's look at those real quickly this morning. The world is a hostile place. It's a hostile environment. After the wise men leave, and they do not bring back word to Herod, Herod commits mass murder in Bethlehem. He kills all the children, all the male children under the age of 2. He had determined somehow or another that that age and younger, if he could eliminate those people, he would eliminate the one they were looking for. You know, we've seen that pattern before. We've seen that pattern before. In Exodus, Pharaoh ordered the midwives to do what? Kill the babies? No. To kill what? The baby boys. Kill the baby boys. And the scripture tells us because he feared Israel was growing in number and they were growing stronger and they would possibly pose a threat to the Egyptians if this rapid multiplication of Israel was not stopped. Now listen, I know that some of you don't care anything about hunting or fishing or anything like that, but I like both. I don't do a whole lot, but I do a little bit. I know that if you want to thin out the herd for deer, for example, you don't kill the bucks. What do you kill? You kill the does. One buck can inseminate many does. So if you're wanting to cut down the population, which Indiana was wanting to do several years ago, they gave out special doe permits. So you could shoot a doe. In some counties, you could shoot 3 does, trying to cut the herd down. Pharaoh ordered the murder of these baby boys because, you see, he may have not known it. I suspect he did not. Satan is always trying to thwart the plan of God. Pharaoh didn't know it. But God was about to do something great. God was about to do something that the book is named after, a mighty exodus out of Egypt. Israel was going to come and be freed by the hand of God. And there was going to be this great display, this great power, this great contest between God Almighty, who is God, and all the gods of Egypt that are nothing. And Moses was a prefigurement of the Messiah to come. One man, God anointed, coming to rescue Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? Matthew, as we were reading, you can go back and look in verse 13, 14, and 15. Matthew uses or recognizes the word Egypt. Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. Then in Matthew 2:17, it says, then was fulfilled after Herod killed the babies in Bethlehem, which was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. And he quotes Jeremiah 31:15, and he talks about Rachel weeping for her children and would not be consoled because her children had been killed by Herod. You see, God said to Jeremiah, the prophet of God, about 1,500 years before this took place, there was going to be this terrible, terrible crime as to how spiritual forces come together to try to stop the plan and rescue and redemption of man. It's going to happen, and it did. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. I know that you're probably going to think this is really a downer this morning. Pastor is just talking about Herod, and he's a murderer, and he's a maniac, and all those kind of things. Okay, I got it. What I really want you to see is joy to the world. God is in control. Over in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, it says, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the very first scripture, verse 15, chapter 3, that talks about this great struggle between righteousness, the salvation of God, and sin. Most people look at that verse and they don't even see anything about it. If it didn't have in your Bible some kind of little star on the side or some kind of explanation, hey, that's a prophecy, nobody would even probably, most people wouldn't even know it has anything to do with anything. But there's a fulfillment to that. Did you know that? Over in Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Physically, biologically, I'm not part of the tribe of any of Abraham's children. But by adoption, I've been blessed. As God promised Abraham that he was going to bless the whole world through him. And that his descendants were going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. Now, Israel, the biological people of Israel, they have been multiplied. There have been many of them. But they're not like the stars of the sea, skies and sands of the sea. God was going to do something greater than that. Through Israel, God was going to, through Abraham and Israel, God was going to bless the whole world through the seed, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Joy to the world. I got to be a part. Not through anything that I did, but everything that he did. God was speaking to Abraham, but he was also calling my name. And of course, Peter, when he gets up in Acts chapter 3, says, God, having raised up his servant Jesus to bless and conquer sin. You attempted to put him to death, but you couldn't do it. Because God raised him from the dead. He was of the tribe of Judah. Over in Genesis 49 it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That was one of the 12 tribes. That was one of Abraham's seed, Judah. Matter of fact, do you know why we call Jews, Jews? Judah. Yeah, almost all, but not all, Jews living today are of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Do you remember as they were wandering through the wilderness and they had the tabernacle out in the wilderness, they had the tribes set their camps up around the tabernacle. Do you remember that? You need to go back and read that. You say, it's boring, it's terrible. Just a bunch of people camping outside. I never like to camp outside. A bunch of scorpions, snakes, and stuff like that. I don't like any of that kind of stuff. But look at it. The tabernacle is right in the middle of Israel. The 12 tribes have their place assigned to them around the tabernacle. And right there if you want to get through the door of the tabernacle, guess who you have to come through? The tribe of Judah. Oh, God's working this out. He's got a little tiny, beautiful little, what's that thing you use, Matthew, that you measure stuff that's really tiny? Yeah, micrometer. God does it with micrometers. The scepter's not going to depart. And of course, in Luke, tells us that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth because they were the household and lineage of David. And of course, David was of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 7:14 tells us about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. All kinds of folks say, well, he didn't really mean a virgin. He just meant a young woman of marriageable age. Bethula. Okay? Only in our day would a young woman of marriageable age not be a virgin. In that day, they would have been. They would have even been checked to see if they were a virgin. Ooh, you're getting awful awesome. Joy to the world, my friends. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. Joy, the salvation we have. Matthew says that Mary was that virgin, and she was favored of God, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and named him Jesus. Where was that place? Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Micah 5:2. Okay, last chance. Well, maybe not. I never can tell where I'm going. Maybe not. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Okay, we're starting to get it. I think if we stayed another couple hours, we really get it now. Listen, God has done something marvelous. Listen, it doesn't make any difference what the COVID-19 is going on. That doesn't alter the plan of God at all. He knew about it a long time ago. God isn't concerned about illegal elections and fraud and all that kind of stuff. He's got everything in his hands. God has got it in his hand. And he's got it in his hands. And he holds us in the palms of his hand. Matter of fact, we're engraved upon the palms of his hands, Isaiah said. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is engraved. It's cut into God's hands. Wow. Joy to the world. I'm in God's hands. We're told this is going to be a terrible winter. It's going to be a dark, how do they say that? A dark winter. Listen, we live in a world that reveals to us, to those who can see every day, what God is doing for us, through us, and about us. Rejoice. The Lord has come. The one born King of the Jews that fulfilled 316 prophecies about his birth has come. Oh yeah, they put him to death. The world's good at putting people to death. That was Herod's good thing. That's the only thing that Herod did well was murder people. The world murders people all the time. Standing out of the parking lot this morning talking to somebody, and I was telling that, you know, Bob went to the hospital last week because he was going to get his heart checked, but I suppose it was protocol or something like that. I have no idea, but they checked him for the COVID-19, and he had the COVID-19, and so they wanted to keep him. Well, they just kept him overnight, I think, and they sent him home. And they said, 10 days from now, you can go about your business if you don't have any symptoms. So far, so good. He hasn't had any symptoms. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. I wonder myself, I wonder if I've got the COVID-19. I just don't know it. So what we're going to do this morning, if you will let me, I'm going to take my mask off, and as you go out the door, all the pretty girls, I want to give you a kiss. And we'll see next week if you have the COVID or not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Listen, the Lord God is King. He's King. The ransom has been paid. What could make you paralyzed with fear? What could intercept your life so much that you would live in despair? And agony and disappointment. What could do that? It shouldn't. Oh yeah, bad things are going to happen. No doubt about that. David said this, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever heard that verse? Understand it's the most popular verse in all the scripture. Psalm 23. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's try it one last time. Joy to the world! The Lord has come! That's our message, friends. That's our message. And we need to take it to the world that they might know another way. And see another way. and in seeing the Holy Spirit convicting and drawing them to come to Christ. Father God, we thank you today for who you are, what you do in every life. Sometimes, Lord, your plan baffles us. It is not something that we accept readily. Sometimes we think, Lord, you've forsaken me. But you haven't. There are just times of trouble that's going to come, and we're the ones that need to stand, and we pray, Father, you help us to do so. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning. I ask you to bless those families and their loved ones and their friends. Be with those, Lord, that are not here today, for whatever reason it might be. Let them understand and realize that our hope, our joy, our peace is in Jesus, not in the world. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's stand and sing our invitation song this morning without him. If you have something to make public, you don't hesitate, you don't delay. This altar is open to you. Ready?
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not throw him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without